It's good to be back up here. It's been a while. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're continuing in our series in the book of Acts. We'll look at the second half of chapter 8. Beginning at verse 26. Here's what it says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. As we saw last week, as Alan was sharing and looking at the apostles and the church being scattered about, we see the gospel is beginning to spread, right? As Jesus said it would, from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth, right? So last week we saw the Samaritans receive the gospel. And here we go, we got this Ethiopian eunuch. The utter ends of the earth is being pictured here. It's beautiful. But you know, it's tough for us to kind of get what's going on. It's tough for us to recognize how scandalous this story of salvation is. How radical this story would have been to those who were hearing it for the first time. Because we might ride on a bus or get on the train tomorrow, and we could end up sitting next to an Ethiopian and think, "Hey, an Ethiopian, that's great." You know, we wouldn't necessarily come home and tell mom and dad that we rode next to an Ethiopian. We wouldn't write it on Facebook, "Hey, I met an Ethiopian today." Because that's just not the world we live in. We meet all people from all kinds of places. But in this context, in this place, Ethiopia was considered like the ends of the earth. He might as well have been from Mars, right? He met an Ethiopian on this desert road in the middle of nowhere, right? It's crazy. It is quite radical in that sense. Philip meets this Ethiopian man. And not even that he's just from Ethiopia, not necessarily where Ethiopia is today, probably more of where Sudan is located today, but it was about a five-month journey each way. Five-month journey each way to get to Jerusalem, right? Dan and I were getting on the airplane to come home on Thursday evening, Arizona time, so early in the morning here, Friday. And we're in a big 747, so there's three seats, four seats in the middle, three seats on the other side. And I'm on one aisle, and Dana's on the other aisle. And we've got Hope and Hudson in the middle, and Hannah's on Dana's lap. And before we take off, we just kind of gaze at each other, and just that look that says, good luck. We'll see you on the other side, you know? It's about... British Airways, my friend. So flying from Phoenix to London. And it's about 10 and a half, 11 hours or so, depending on the tailwinds and all this stuff. It's a long flight with three kids. And about halfway through, I have no idea what time it was. Hope was sprawled out, like kicking the chair in front of her. These random groans, and Hannah was awake. Hudson was screaming because his ears were hurting. Everyone else was trying to sleep, and Hudson's throwing stuff. And I'm literally thinking to myself, this is how bad it was, just delirious, thinking, man, that eunuch had it good, you know? He was by himself. It took him 5 months, but, I mean, he could take his time. He had it easy. But he traveled a long way. He was determined to get to Jerusalem, to get there to worship. I mean, consider that 5 month journey each way. He wanted to get there to worship. I don't know how much contact he had with Jews or synagogue life or scholars debate how much of a Gentile he was, whether he was a God-fearer, these things. But he maybe heard of the temple and its grandeur or these things. He may have heard of this God of Israel who delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, this God who takes care of the downtrodden and the weak and the oppressed. And he wanted to discover more of this God of Israel. So he made his way to Jerusalem. But there's a problem. And not just because he's an Ethiopian, but he's also a eunuch. You see, he would have been met at the temple with a big sign that says, you're not welcome. You're not allowed in here. Sorry, bud. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200 pounds. Go directly to jail. Something like that. You see, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, I'm not going to read it because there are words in there that would make me blush reading it out loud this morning. But you can read it. It's just one verse right there. It talks about how eunuchs were not allowed. They were excluded from the assembly of worship, from the temple. Now, it's tough for us to understand this. But in first century life, it revolved around everyone being able to carry their own weight. Everyone being able to produce something, to bring something to the table, and to make sure that that continues. And so those who weren't able to add something to the community, those who weren't able to contribute, were seen as burdens. They were looked upon as burdens, as ones whom God had cursed, and whom one day would die, and their name would die with them. And maybe we can understand this. Maybe we can understand the way that the world treats those who can't contribute to society. Maybe we can understand that more than what we think and the distance of the text and how far away that culture is from ours. But we know what that's like when culture pushes aside those who can't contribute to society or contribute to this or to that. I've even seen it in the church. I visited a church while I was away. One of the fastest growing, they say, they love to say those things, in Arizona. And you walk in, and it's almost evident right away that this church is for certain people. It's not on a sign or anything, but you can just kind of tell sometimes when you walk in that this is just for the kind of people who look perfect and kind of have the package. This eunuch, he would have been rejected. He wouldn't have been welcomed. He wouldn't have been received because he was perceived as one who couldn't contribute. And I think this is important for us to consider this morning because as a community, especially as a community, a Christian community, we will be judged by how we care for those who can't contribute to the community. I believe that. And listen, this is very important. Every community, but especially the Christian community, I believe will be judged by how we care for those who cannot contribute. For how we honor our mother and father in their old age. For how we care for those weaker members of the body, as Paul says, whom we should give greater honor to. Because it's our tendency to look at those who can't contribute as burdens, who should just be excluded. We don't need them. Let's just do away with them. They're too difficult to live with. That's the way that things had been, the culture around the temple, and here as the eunuch would have received and what he would have experienced. But that is exactly the opposite of what the Spirit of God is doing with Philip. Because what happens here? The Spirit tells Philip to go to the chariot, to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. And what happens? It's like the perfect situation, the situation that we all dream of. He's sitting in the chariot, he's got the scroll of Isaiah, right? And he's reading this wonderful servant song that we read so often around Easter and Good Friday. Isaiah 53, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. This great text that talks about God coming to save, to deliver, to bring in this new kingdom and this new creation, but not through war again, not through violence and destruction of the earth, of peoples, but through the death of this suffering servant. This is what the eunuch is reading. And Philip shows up. He's obedient to the Spirit of God. But you know what? I believe that the eunuch was also reading. Turn with me to Isaiah 56. This is what I think happened. I think that he had continued to read through Isaiah, and I believe he got to Isaiah 56, and he read these words, and then he went back to Isaiah 53, and he wanted to know. This was his question to Philip, right? This was his question to Philip. Who is this about? Is this about the prophet? Or is this about somebody else? In other words, has this taken place? Has this suffering servant come? Listen, look at Isaiah 56, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" And listen here, listen. "And let not the eunuch say," the one who was excluded, the one whose sign was up, "You're not welcome." "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." This temple, this is that they'll be welcome in this house of worship, this house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar. "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." I believe that the eunuch had read that. It was about him. He wanted to know, surely, right? And then he goes back to this Messiah, this servant, this one who's going to come and make things right, who's going to bear our iniquities, who's going to be wounded for our transgressions. And he wants to know, "Philip, has this taken place? Was he speaking of the prophet? Who is he talking about?" Right? Are you with me? This is good stuff. And this is Philip's cue, right? This is any good preacher's cue, cha-ching, right? And from that moment, the scriptures say that he told him from there about everything, the good news of Jesus Christ. Praise God. This is what is happening. This is what is taking place. And then the as they're along the road and as Philip is explaining all these things, the Ethiopian eunuch has this jubilee moment, this moment where he recognizes, yes, yes, Jesus loves me. This God of all creation loves me. He has died for me. He, has saved me, even me. And so what does he say? What prevents me? What prevents me, even me, from being baptized? It's this great pause, this kind of leave us there for a moment, and let's just hold on to that question because it's beautiful. The eunuch recognizes that in Christ he is free. In Christ he is welcomed into the worshiping community. In Christ he is no longer excluded. The dividing walls are down. He is in. He gets it. What prevents me? Nothing. He knows it. He gets it. But I wonder just for a moment what Philip was thinking, right? I wonder what Philip was thinking. I wonder if he thought, just in my own humanness, I wonder if he thought in the back of his head, well, where do I start? You're an Ethiopian, you're a eunuch, you're not circumcised, all these things, you know. Where do I start? But on the other side of that, he recognizes what the Spirit is up to. Not only in the Samaritans, but in this God-fearing Gentile from Ethiopia. He recognizes what the Spirit is up to. And he baptizes him. And this is huge. This is a big deal. Sometimes we've made baptism out to be this kind of private thing, just between me and God and this nice little thing that I do. But it's not. It's this wonderful public event in which not only do we declare our love for Jesus, but whereby, through Christ, we make those who are baptized our brothers and sisters. They're initiated into the family of God. And so what Philip is saying, what he's thinking in the back of his head maybe is, am I ready to make this Ethiopian eunuch my brother? Seriously. Am I ready to do that? Because that's what he's doing. And again, we love Philip because he does. He welcomes him in and he baptizes him right then, right there. No baptismal class. Right then, right there, on the side of the road. I love it. In the middle of a desert place. Look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Let me just say this, my friends, as we look forward to baptism in a couple weeks. The only thing that would prevent you from being baptized is you. Bottom line. Jesus invites you and opens his arms and welcomes you. Come, all who are weary, all who are heavy burdened. Come. Come to me. Take rest in me. I'll teach you life. I'll teach you the good way. I'll teach you about grace. Come. Live with me. The only thing that will prevent you from being baptized is you. And I want to say that if you've been around this Jesus thing for a long time and you've not been baptized, stop being a fan. Become a follower. Get baptized. I want us to consider before I sit down. I am sitting down before I sit down there. I just want us to think, as I've been thinking about this morning and thinking about how far we've come in the book of Acts already. And in some ways, you know, this is a tough series, a scary series, because it's real. It's tough. There's some things in here that we really have to consider, that we really have to be called into account for. And I want us to consider three things that I think that we've learned, at least three things that I think we've learned thus far as we've been working through the book of Acts. The first is this. Apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot be who God has called us to be, and we cannot do what God has called us to do. Apart from the Spirit, we can't be the church. We can't live this Christian life. We can't. Bottom line. I want to be honest, and I want to say to you that I want most of my sermons to be convicting. I want 2 out of 3, maybe, to be convicting. Why? Because I really do believe that God's not finished with us. That God is working in our lives, and he is transforming us, and he is renewing us in the image of our Creator, and that is continually taking place. I hope and I pray that that is the case. That is my heart's desire. But listen, in that, I don't ever want you to hear this. Just work a little harder. Just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, dig in, and work harder. You can do it. I don't want you to hear that it's all upon your shoulders. That you're not doing enough. I don't want you to hear that, because that is not the gospel. And that is not what I'm saying, and that is not what we are reading. Because we can't get anywhere without the Spirit of God. We can't be the enemy-loving, cheek-turning, prayerful people of God on our own. We can't be. We won't get anywhere. We won't make it to 2:30 this afternoon without the Spirit of God. Some of us won't even make it home with the kids in the car without the Spirit of God. Right? We can't do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We can't plan in the kingdom. We can't work it in. And I don't want you to hear that. We have got to learn to trust in the Spirit of God, to submit to the Spirit of God. Now, don't get me wrong. In all of that, I do believe that we are still responsible. That by God's grace, we are still responsible to work into the kingdom as God gives us grace and power by His Spirit to do so. We have a part to play, is what I'm saying. But you can't do it, and neither can I. And we can't do it together unless we are learning to let the Spirit lead the way, to let the Spirit work through us. I believe, I was thinking about this, I believe that most of the things that I do or have done for God, I didn't even mean to do, if I'm being honest. And you're probably the same. 80 to 90% of the good things, or the things that we've done for God, I think we probably didn't even mean to do them. You know, we just kind of stumbled upon them like Philip on the road. Like he was going one place and the Spirit said, here, I want you to go here, and then I'm going to tell you what to do, and this is what you do. He didn't have it planned. He didn't have it worked out. We try and plan in everything. And as much as you'll hear me say, we need to be intentional, especially in our discipleship. And that is true, I believe that. But at the same time, I've been struggling through this thing that, you know what, most of the time, the best things that we do for God and His kingdom, we don't even mean to do. It's about being attuned to His Spirit and responding to Him more than anything. And think of Jesus, and you look in the Gospels, 9 out of 10 miracles, Jesus is on the road to somewhere else. And along the way, someone pops up and there's a leper. Oh, I guess I should heal him. Right? Seriously. Don't get me wrong. We're going to plan. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. But we can't plan in the kingdom. We can't work it in. We've got to rely on God. Getting on in this Christian life is more about being attuned to the Spirit of God than anything else. Second, I want us, and I think we've seen this over and over again, that the Spirit is leading us. The Spirit of God is guiding us. And He is always leading and guiding us to Jesus and to His good way. Time and time again through the book of Acts, we see the Spirit of God show up and lead us to Jesus. Lead us here, lead us there. Guide us to be able to proclaim Jesus, to give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel. God is leading us by His Spirit to His good end. And we can trust that. We can have hope in that. But I also want to say this, and I might be stepping on some people's toes this morning, but I want to say it. I don't really like when we say these things, and I you won't hear me say them really, but I don't like when we say, we know everything happens for a reason. I don't believe that God plays finger puppets with us. I believe that God gives us a real amount of freedom. And that not everything that we do is the result of a divine cause. That God really does give us an amount of divine freedom, or of freedom to act and to live. Because what we usually mean when we say everything happens for a reason is we usually mean everything happens for a divine reason, right? But think of Acts 7 with Stephen, right? Stephen is stoned to death. You know, I don't think that's the only way that God goes about or can go about bringing his kingdom. I don't think that before time began, God said, you know what? I like Stephen, but you know what? We're not going to let him live too long. And I think it's a good plan that he gets stoned. I think that's a good idea. Let's go with that one. That's just not my theology. I just don't believe that's what God is doing. That's what he's about. You see, we hold the men who stoned Stephen morally accountable for what they did, right? But if God did it, if everything happened for a reason, a divine reason, and God appointed that, then how can we hold them morally accountable if it was up to God, right? See, it just doesn't work for me. I think of those who are sick. I think of those who are sick with cancer or chronic illness. And you know what? I don't think that all of those have a divine reason behind them. You know what I think? I think our bodies just break. I think since the fall that disease and illness has broken in and our bodies are not as God created them to be, that we can't explain all of those things. You know, there was a reason. Let me just say this. There was a reason for Stephen's death. Wicked men didn't see the kingdom of God breaking in, and they judged him, and so they decided to stone him. Right? But here, it's not all bad news. Because what God does do is God breaks into those situations by his Spirit, and he makes them good. He breaks into them as we read in Acts in Romans chapter 8, and we see that God moves by his Spirit to take what man has purposed and desired for evil, and he makes it good. Right? Are you with me? Wake up. Don't fall asleep on me. This is good stuff. And maybe you don't agree with me, but this is what is going on here. God is leading us. And God is moving by his Spirit to make things that others desire for evil in our lives. He is at work to make it good. Whether that be cancer, chronic illness, persecution, death. That's good news. Hey, God breaks in and he takes those situations and he redeems them. He redeems them. Amen. Finally, the Spirit brings unity to the Christian community. The Spirit of God, all the way through again, from the day of Pentecost, has broken in and brought unity in the midst of our diversity, right? We see the Spirit move on Pentecost, and all these people from all these different kinds of nations hear the gospel proclaimed in their own tongue. The reversal of Babel, except we don't get one language or one people that look the same, that talk the same, that do all the same things. We get this wonderful tapestry of diverse cultures and peoples and languages coming together in Christ in the Spirit of God, united, made one, together. Think about this again. Think about this. Samaritans. Enemies of the Jews. Jews would have said, we hated Samaritans. They stole our land, our wicked cousins. We hate them. Gentiles, they're the ones who keep taking our lands. They're the ones who keep oppressing us and putting us in slavery. We hate them too. And here we go. In this one chapter here, we get the Spirit of God at work to unite the people of God, even enemies. People who were once enemies, Samaritans and Gentiles. Wow. If you remember last week, when the Samaritans received the gospel, right? What happened? word got back to the apostles, right? And they heard that the Samaritans had received the gospel. So what did they do? They sent Peter and John, like, what is going on? What is Philip doing out there? The Samaritans have received the gospel. We got to check this out. We got to figure out what's going on here. Is this right? Is God able to do this? So they send in the big guns, Peter and John, to go figure it out. Right? Now, I just imagine in my head what must have happened when they heard that Philip was on the road and he baptized an Ethiopian eunuch, right? When word got back, what is Philip thinking? What's he doing? He can't do that. He didn't ask anybody. Right? We didn't go and verify it. What's he thinking? And here's the question, the problem. Is do we really want someone like Philip in our church? You know? Do we really want this Spirit of the Lord who brings in a diverse people from all corners and places of the earth and cultures and backgrounds and makes them one in Christ? Do we really want that Spirit at work in us and in our church? Because let's just say it. We all really like a nice low maintenance church, right? Where nobody gets any bad emails or Facebook messages, right? Where everybody thinks the same. Everybody thinks like me. And you all know that my theology is right. And we all talk the same and we do the same stuff. And we have 2.3 kids and they're great kids and they raise them through the church and we get them into the kids stuff and to Alan, and Alan gets them and they're just these wonderful, precious Christian high schoolers. And they go through high school and they're just such wonderful and everybody's good. And they get through high school and college and they're great and everybody loves each other and we're all the same. And then they get married and we do this thing all over again and we teach them our songs and they sing our songs. And it just carries on like this and it's all nice and beautiful, right? Some of you aren't smiling. I hope you get that I'm being facetious. I believe that you do. Because here's the thing. What God is up to is about bringing us together, all of us, from every corner, from every tribe, from every people, by His Spirit to make us one, each different, each unique, each valued, and all to display the love and grace of God in the world. No signs being held up to those who come in that you're excluded, that you can't be a part of us. No. All are welcome is the sign. You are welcome is the sign. You are valued is the sign. There is nothing that prevents you. That's the sign. Grace. Grace. We don't want a country club with the Bible kind of added along. We want a people of misfits and ragamuffins. Right? Brennan Manning passed away on Friday. If you know who he is, Ragamuffin Gospel. We want a group of misfits and ragamuffins welcoming in all by the grace of God. Recognizing that just as we have received the grace of God, so we must pass it on. Recognizing that at this table, God makes us one in Christ. That there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, rich or poor, black or white, Calvinist or Arminian, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Do you hear me this morning? Because the Spirit of God is at work here. One faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one body, one Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all, who is here today, whom we celebrate,